I forgot to tell the worship team that they could have sang a few more songs. And I didn't even need to tell the pastor to add a couple more things there, but he did. And so we could have took a lot longer, because I'm not going to be long, believe it or not. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. Brother Neil told me before that I could talk to somebody about tinfoil for an hour, and so I should never be scared to witness or preach, because I have plenty to say. And this could go without being said, because my wife definitely does not like it when I say this, when I do this type of thing, but she'll understand in just a minute. You know, the Lord, I had a message when I found out I was preaching, funny story, that I had been working on anyways. It was one that it was going to go in the archives. I felt like the Lord was dealing with me. And when I was sitting where we sit, and pastor said, announced the all church together services, and that was my notification that I was preaching, because I hadn't had a conversation with him prior to that, I thought to myself, this is when I'm going to preach this message. And all the way up until this morning, that's what I was going to preach. And so today I battled with God for hours. And I tried to take the new thing that he gave me and merge it with the old thing, because my flesh wanted to preach what I already had. And I tried to take two messages and make them one, because it would have been easy, it would have been convenient. But it just didn't work. And so when I say I'm not going to be long, you will thank me. The worship set was short. The announcements was brief. Brother Allen will make up for my time next week. He's got about 15 pages of notes, and he plans to have you here till about 9:30. So he'll make up for my shortness tonight. So if you turn with me to your Bibles to 2 Kings, and no, I am not going to preach Blake's message verbatim. I didn't copy it. I didn't write it down. I did take a few notes because it touched me and ministered to me. But 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. And I'm not reading out of the King James, so if they put it on the screen in the King James and a little bit of the wording is different, it was intentional, because sometimes you do that because it just preaches different, right? And that's okay. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing. She has nothing in the house." And then she elaborates and says, "Except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And her son said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. She said, "Elisha, this is what happened." And he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debt, and you and your sons should live on what's left. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for an opportunity to be here to minister to your people. I pray, God, that you'd anoint my lips of clay, God. I pray, God, that you'd minister to your people, God, and let your word go forth, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you would help me to get out of the way, God, and that you would have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I believe in a crowd of people this size that I'm not the only one that has ever had to live in hard times. Matter of fact, laughably, especially the elders, can say, what do you know about hard times? I'm probably not the only one that's ever had to try to go to the cupboards and make something out of nothing. For example, how many of you have ever had a bread and butter and sugar sandwich? Oddly enough, as an adult, you think about stuff that you ate when you were a kid, and you look when you reflect back and think this was because we were poor, and it's like, I'd eat that now because it don't seem so bad. But knowing what I know, it wasn't a luxury thing to have, bread and butter and sugar sandwich. Amen. What about the gourmet dish of ramen noodles? How many people love opening up a pack of ramen noodles and just cooking it and putting the seasoning in it and just having it like that only? Pretty good, right? But when you're tired of having just the regular beef or chicken, or maybe even you splurged and got shrimp ramen noodles, you go to the cupboard and you get some seasoned salt or some garlic powder or some garlic salt or some Italian seasoning, or, and this isn't because I'm in poverty, but even just as of recently, I put curry powder in mine, and my wife loves it. Not even something that she would normally love, but it's just an easy, cheap thing. When we were kids, we ate it because it was cheap. What about macaroni and peas? Sounds gross, right? I remember my stepdad would eat macaroni and cheese and lima beans like nightly. That was his nightly snack. Some people eat a bowl of ice cream. It was macaroni and cheese and lima beans every night. I'm telling on myself because I watch TV once in a while, and I generally watch really silly things like The Price is Right from the 70s. And it was a Bob Barker era, and there was a game show, and the guy had to pick, you know, try to figure out the pricing of some of these items. And one of the things on there was macaroni, and it was like 29 cents for a box of macaroni. And I thought, that's why he had macaroni and lima beans every single night, because he was trying to make something out of nothing, and then you end up enjoying it, right? A few more examples. What about peanut butter and jelly? Not necessarily a thing that you hate. But what about when you're so tired of eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, you try to find something new to put on it? People put mayonnaise, people put bananas, people put pickles. What about stale Doritos? That was my thing when I was a kid. I wanted peanut butter and jelly sandwich with Doritos on it, and generally they were stale because you didn't even know you had them in the cupboard. When you found them, you just tried something new. What about just buttered noodles? Some of us have eaten buttered noodles so often that now we think it's a side dish. And really, it was because that was all there was at one point in time in our lives, was noodles and maybe some butter. What about a bologna wrap? Because we had no bread, so we used tortillas. And the bread we had might have been moldy, and tortillas never seemed to mold or go bad. And last but not least, what about tuna casserole? I can ask every person in this room, and tuna casserole is probably different for every person here. But my mom made tuna casserole probably twice a week. And she would make tuna casserole in a certain way that I can't guarantee because I don't know, but I would almost bet that nobody in here makes it the same way. She would take tuna and egg noodles and cream of mushroom soup and mixed vegetables and mix it all together, and that was tuna noodles. The nostalgia for that is so serious for me. As God is my witness, I have two cans of mixed vegetables in my cupboard right now that I got from the food pantry, because there's 1,000 of them over there, to make that very dish. Well, I made tuna casserole a different style just a couple weeks ago when my wife broke out in hives and had an allergic reaction. We did not know she was allergic to tuna. We know she has a shellfish allergy. So needless to say, those mixed vegetables might end up back at the food pantry because I won't be making tuna casserole in my house ever again. However, the tuna casserole that my mother made had to have been the cheapest thing at the time to make because she made it so often. I blame my overweight issues to the tuna casserole, because when she would make it, she would make an abundance, and then she would pile our plate so high, and she would say, we are not going to waste food, so you don't get up until your plate is empty. That's why I am fat. I was not allowed to leave the table until my plate was empty. And so here I am today, and I still try to finish my plate. I just want to preach tonight for a short while on this topic, When God has nothing to work with. When God has nothing to work with. When I read this story that I read in our text, I can't help but to notice and think about the questions that Elisha asked. And he asked more than one question. He asked the lady, he said, "What can I do to help?" And then he immediately follows it up and says, "What do you have in your home?" I interpret that as, what can you do to help your own situation? Not just what can I do, but what can you do to help yourself? I also noticed that she didn't reply with just a simple answer. Immediately she replied with, "I have nothing." And then she followed it up with, "But I have this jar of oil." You see, it doesn't surprise me that there was two questions. And it doesn't surprise me that there was two answers. This might surprise some of you, but when you look up the word nothing, it means nothing. Pretty deep, huh? Did a quick Google search. The only thing it came up with was not a thing, no thing, not a single thing, not anything, and nothing at all. Nothing. You see, God is no stranger to working with nothing. God is no stranger to performing miracles. So whether she had nothing at all or whether she had a little bit of something to offer, God was going to do what he was going to do. What she had to offer or what she did not have to offer did not dictate what God was able to do and what God was willing to do with what she had. He had a plan. He was going to do what he was going to do no matter what she had. That question was asked, "What do you have?" And had she left it at nothing, God still would have and could have performed the same miracle. Amen? I'm going to walk you through just a few things and show you how the difference in nothing and something is with God. Because there's a huge difference in I have nothing and I have something. Amen? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void." Another translation says it like this. It says, "It was empty and there was nothing." You see why I said that God is no stranger to working with nothing? He started this whole thing with nothing. Your nothing doesn't scare God at all. Your nothing doesn't intimidate God at all. Your nothing does not shun God away at all. He can do something with your nothing. As you read through Genesis and you read about the next 6 days of creation, and as he created things for 6 days in a row, he started with nothing. It gives no detail how he made the plants, how he made the grass, how he made the trees, how he made anything. It gives no real detail. It just says that he created it with the spoken word. But on the sixth day when man and beast were made and created, it says that we read in Genesis 2 and 7 that it says that God created man out of the dust of the ground. You see, he took something that he had already made from nothing and created something. He had took the thing that he made from nothing, the dust, and created something more out of what he had already made. Which we often see throughout scriptures. We see it through the entire Bible. Many times he takes what is already there and makes something more. When we think about dust, we think about it being a nuisance. How many people like dust? There's probably some guys that don't either. How many wives, how many mothers, how many ladies in the room don't like their house being dusty? My wife has no problem with telling me, "Change the furnace filter, Darren. Why is my house so dusty?" We think of dust as a nuisance. We think of it as our floors are dusty. We need to wipe. We need to mop. We need to dust. I know when I'm in the garage, she just yelled at me the other day about coming in the house from the garage with my shoes on because there's a lot of dust on the floor in the garage. And when I come in, you could see the footprints all across the floor. And so, men, if you don't want to make your wives mad, wipe your feet off or kick the dust off your shoes or just take your shoes off, because what we see as a nuisance, oftentimes God sees as an opportunity. What we see as a problem, sometimes God sees as possibility. Amen? Braden mentioned just a couple weeks ago when he preached that there were 37 miracles in the New Testament that took place. And when Jesus turned water into wine, He took what we would think was nothing, because we thought, when we read through that story and Jesus' mother comes and says, there's nothing. Jesus looks over and he sees empty pots, and that was something. That was enough. We would see an empty pot, and I don't have it up here, Brother Allen, I should have brought it up here. We would see an empty bottle of water as nothing, as trash, but God seen it as an opportunity. I keep saying Jesus, and I know Jesus wasn't born yet. Please forgive me. I know what I'm talking about. God sees it as an opportunity. When he told them to go fill those pots up with water, it doesn't elaborate how it worked. It doesn't elaborate whether he turned the water into wine in the pots or whether it came out of the well as wine already. But when they tasted it, it wasn't just water. We do know that. We can come to that conclusion together. Amen? We know that as being the first miracle that he did as Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. What about when he healed the young lad that was on his deathbed? His dad came crying to him and saying, my boy is sick, and he's on his deathbed, and he healed him. Many of us would have considered it over with. Many of us would have just considered it as done. But he said, it's done. He's going to be healed. And he healed him, and he made him whole. What about when Simon was discouraged because he hadn't caught any fish? When I read that scripture, I find it hard that he hasn't really caught any fish. Trust me, if he was fishing with me, he would not have caught any fish. But he was a fisherman, and so I believe that there was probably some fish in his net. Doesn't say that, and I don't mean to take the Bible out of context, just my opinion. But I believe that there was something, just not many. I believe that there was probably a few, just not sufficient for what he needed. But what about when Jesus said, let's go? And he said, throw the net over here. And he did. And then the net was so full that he couldn't even pull it in. He took something and made it more. Or maybe he took nothing and made it more. But either way, he took what was not and made it more, right? What about when he fed at least 5,000 people? At least 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a few fish, right? He took something and he multiplied it. He took something and he made it more, and he made it enough. And he even made it so much to where there was leftovers. And I thank God that my mom wasn't there, because there wouldn't have been no leftovers, because she would have made him eat it all. But there was leftovers, and believe it or not, there was purpose for the leftovers. Listen, I'm here to encourage someone tonight. You may have walked in this place and you may think that what in the world is my purpose? What in the world am I doing here? Why in the world does God have me in this place at this time? How in the world did I end up at 2810 Tractor Lane in Bloomington, Illinois, listening to this guy preach on nothing? Let me tell you, God don't make mistakes. God don't make mistakes. Your very existence here tonight was on purpose. Your very existence here right now was ordained by the Lord. The fact that you're on these seats tonight was intentional by the Holy Ghost. God doesn't make mistakes. God wants to take what you see in your nothingness and make it something. He wants to multiply it. He wants to make it more. He wants to pour in until he can't pour in anymore. Let me tell you something. When I think of the scripture that God's going to pour out his spirit in the last days, God will pour out his spirit, I think about that same story, and I think he's going to continue to pour until there's no more vessels to pour into. Amen? And if we're sitting here tonight and we're not full of the Holy Ghost, if we're not overflowing, if we're not to the point where we can't take anymore, God is still pouring, and God still wants to pour into you. Amen? You may answer like the widow woman says. And you may say, you know, like the woman in our text, and say, I have nothing but. I have nothing but, because the enemy wants to tell you that you have nothing. The enemy wants to tell you that you're nobody. The enemy wants to tell you that you have nothing to offer anybody or anything. The enemy wants to discourage you and make you think that you can't be anything, you can't do anything, and that it's just God's will for you to sit on the pew and be nothing and nobody for the rest of your life and the rest of your existence. But if you answer like this widow woman did and say, I have nothing but, I might have a voice and someday I might be able to sing and worship God. I have nothing but I have a willingness to teach Bible studies and win souls. I have nothing but I do have a desire to work in the cafe and minister to people that come in off the streets for a simple cup of coffee. And if all I can do is love them and show them the love of God,
I might not have much to offer, but if I go work at a food pantry on Saturday morning and minister to some lost soul that may never darken the doors of church on Sunday or Wednesday, they might know who Jesus is by the love that I show. Because I might not have anything to offer, but what I do have, God can take and use and multiply. Don't sell yourself short, because it's not about what you have or don't have. It's about what you're willing to give God to work with. When it's in God's hands, it's going to work out. When you put it in God's hands, He's going to make it happen. It might not look the way you think it should look, and it might not be how you think it should be. But I'm thankful that when you put everything that you have in God's hands, He can take it, He can multiply it, He can use it for His greater purpose. Amen? Stand with me as music comes. You might still be sitting here thinking, what's my purpose? What's my purpose in being here? What's the reason that I ended up here at 2810 Tractor Lane in Bloomington? What's the reason I'm here and why? What's the future hold? You might not be able to see it. If you're under the sound of my voice and you have a doubt, any doubt inside of you, why you're here, if you think that you're worthless, if you think that you can't do anything for the Lord, if you think that you're just here just to fill a spot in the pew and keep the pews warm, let me tell you what God thought about you. I say arguably, but I don't even think it's arguable. I think the greatest miracle that was ever recorded in scriptures was when God Himself manifested Himself in flesh and came to earth to die for your sins. So just because you might not think you have anything to offer, just because you might think that you're worthless and you don't have anything and you're nobody and you're nothing is not enough, God thought you were worth something. God thought you were worth enough to come and die on a cross for your sins. And along with that is a plan of salvation. And you don't have a lot to bring to the table. You don't have a lot to offer APC. You don't have a lot to offer to UPCI or Pentecostal or any other organization. You may not think that you're qualified. But if you just have a willingness to come to the altar and repent, if you just have a willingness to say, God, this is all I have. I have a willingness to come and say, God, I'm sorry for anything that I've done. He'll take your willingness. He'll take your brokenness. He'll forgive your sins. If you're willing to step up and say, God, what do I need to do next? Just like Peter preached and said, repent. He said, be baptized. We have water. Because if you don't have anything to bring, you don't need anything, because we have robes. We have water. You need nothing. God is here tonight. The water is here tonight. The Holy Ghost is here tonight. You don't have to bring anything to the table. We're not looking for your qualifications. God's not looking for you to be qualified in anything that you do. He just needs you to be willing. He just needs you to be humble. And God can take your willingness and your humbleness and take it and change it and multiply it and make you something you never dreamed of being. The Bible says that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can even ask or think. When I think of myself, I don't think of myself as much. And I don't mean this to be a pity party. Don't take it wrong. Know my heart. But listen, I understand that God has a call. I understand that if I don't do anything in this life as a successful man in this world, if I can minister to somebody, if I could just do something in the kingdom, if I could pour out myself in the kingdom, that God will be glorified. God will take what I do and multiply it. God will take what I do and continue to pour into me. When I pour out, we have no clue how it worked out when she was pouring the oil. How in the world was the vessel that she had that was only a small jar of oil, a never-ending flow until she ran out of empty vessels? Beyond my imagination, but it's just the same exact way that God works and operates. Because as I pour out, He continues to fill. And when I pour out and I do it with the right spirit and I do it with the right mind frame, I don't feel empty when I'm done. I still continue to feel full. Because as I'm pouring out, he's pouring in. So for those of you who have already been filled with the Holy Ghost and already know the plan of salvation and already know everything that I'm preaching about, continue to pour out. Continue to pour out and allow him to pour in, because God wants to multiply what you're doing. If you're in this place and you don't know what repenting is, or being baptized in Jesus' name is, or maybe you don't even know if you've been baptized. Maybe you were baptized as a young person, don't remember. I plead with you, don't leave this place without repenting, without coming to these altars, without praying and repenting to God and potentially getting baptized. Because there's a God that wants to fill you with his spirit. He wants to pour into you his spirit tonight. Amen. I pray that we come forth, come to these altars and pray tonight. Amen.